The reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And it's at page 1078 in the Pew Bible, 1078. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Now, friends, before we explore that and other parts of the Bible together, let's pray. So Alison's going to lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can able to come here at 5 p.m. to worship you and learn things from you. I pray for John as he speaks to us in Acts, that his thoughts is your thoughts only tonight, so we can learn that we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives too. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Alison. Well, evening, St. Paul's. It is great to be with you back from holidays, and I want to say thank you for inviting me to Impact during the week. Last week, I love going to Impact and seeing God's work amongst his people, particularly amongst high school students, because it seems to me that God has a particular place in his heart and mind for high school students. It seems that high school students are the most open to being revolutionaries who will change the world in which we live. And Impact puts you in the right place for that. The disappointment for me was that I only get to go to Impact for a few hours, but you were there for what, 6 days, is that right? 6 days of Impact? Yes, some of you still are pumped about that. And from all accounts, it seemed to be a really good time, yeah? Yes, very good. Now, I'm going to get this wrong, I suspect, but was the dance called the rabbit dance? Juicy fruit. Might as well have been called the rabbit dance. Juicy fruit dance. Okay. I will not get invited back for just even Visitor's Day now. And then there was, do you call it Girls' Day and Guys' Day? Is that what you call it? Yes, there was that was good, and I understand you had chicken chippies back again this year. Yes. Very important part of spiritual growth right there. I understand that great spiritual food was given to you as you looked at, what was it that you looked at? What was the word? Growth. You're looking at G-R-O-W-T and H, and we haven't got time to go into those, but I heard on Wednesday night what you learned about that, and that's fantastic. And then, of course, there are the food challenges. There's nothing like eating something until you spew, right? That sort of activity can cure you from all sorts of healthy or otherwise food for the rest of your days. If it doesn't cure you, I've certainly been cured of any thought of ever having one of those hash browns again after seeing someone try and get into those. I was certainly put off all of that, and on top of everything that was said, as we prayed for, 38 high school students gave their lives to Jesus for the first time, and another 37 recommitted. That's just awesome, isn't it? That is awesome. And if you are one of the 38 or one of the 37, I want to say, well done. You have made a decision that will change your life forever. And your decision to be here tonight is a really important step for you as you take your journey with Jesus from here on in. Well done. I hope I get to meet all of you over the course of time. And so it's a great start to the year. And I think it'd be great if the other 359 days were just like Impact. Being with God's people, sitting under the teaching of God's word, enjoying his creation. The trouble is, some mean adults put you in buses and cars and took you to life outside of Deer Park. You had to leave the beauty and the wonder of the bush and the water and re-enter the burbs like the hills or the kingdom of Kellyville. And yeah, there's trees and stuff around here, but there are also mean things like schools. And there's work to do at home, and then there are parents who want you to do those works who live in the same house that you do, and then you get to come to a building that hasn't even been blacked out properly, which means you can't see the screen properly because the projector's not working that well, and you don't even get to listen to your preacher, but you don't get to listen to your band because the Rage and Praise band isn't playing tonight, and it doesn't seem like long until the excitement of Impact wears off a little. If you had to go to school the day after Impact, my suspicion is you went from the high of a camp to the pits of depression in about 3 seconds flat, and that's enough to earn you a spot at Top Gear, it seems to me. What happened to Impact is the question. What happened? It only ended 3 or 4 days ago. After a few weeks, maybe a month at best, 5 p.m. seems to be different. The dancing is not as uplifting. Like, you know, the guys down the front here at the beginning felt a little bit thing and they went back to their seats halfway through the second song. The singing doesn't seem to be stirring. The teaching is a little, well, it's just not Impact, is it? Why does God call you to live? Why does he call me to live in the world outside Deer Park? Why is it that the church seems to become little more than getting together with my friends? While your experience is the experience of high school students from generation to generation, we still have to ask this question. What is the church? How do you define that? Like, do you go with the expression of the church that is gaining momentum in our world, where it's characterized by people getting together to do spiritual things like lighting candles and saying silent prayers and meditating in front of some stones on a table with a glass of water behind it? I've been in a church where I was asked to do that. And when you ask people in those sorts of gatherings, what is it that you're doing? They will say, well, didn't Jesus say, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? We're just doing that. One group of people I heard about, one church I heard about this week, the water skiing church, has taken that quite to heart. Literally a boatload of people stop meeting in a building like this on a Sunday because they go water skiing together every Sunday and they figure that they're all Christians, they're meeting in Jesus' name, and so it's church, isn't it? Can't help but think if they wondered that, well, Jesus walked on water, so maybe that's what we're just trying to be like him. The thing is that verse, which is from Matthew 18:20, it's not describing church. It's not defining church. What it's defining is a thing called church discipline. The idea of having two or three gathered together in Jesus' name is so that you have two or three witnesses to give evidence of sin committed. And Jesus is there to agree with the decisions and the actions that are taken in the light of the sin. But even if Matthew 18:20, again, which says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, even if that did define a church, then is a church defined, or does a church happen when two guys get together over a beer at the local pub and one of them mentions Jesus' name? Is that church? Do we get a definition of church from internet churches where you go online, log in to a streaming church from, say, North Carolina or Honolulu, and from the comfort of your bedroom you watch it? Is that church? Can you sit at home, log into the net church while still in your PJs and say that you're a church? The New Testament word for church covers a lot of territory. The word behind our English word is a word used to describe meetings like the local council meeting, or it includes also a riot, which we see in Acts chapter 19, a full-blown riot. So, how do we define church? How do we define it so that we can live outside of Deer Park? The thing to do is to look at the Bible. It's always good to look at the Bible. Particularly we want to look at the book of Acts, because this is written to a guy called Theophilus, who is asking the same questions I'm asking tonight. Not so much about the internet church and emerging church and so on, but he is asking questions. What is the church? How do you define it? How can I be certain? The book of Acts is the second book that a man called Luke has sent to Theophilus. The first book that Luke sent is the one that carries his name, the Gospel of Luke. As we read both books, we see that Theophilus is a new believer. He has enough understanding to know the Old Testament scriptures when they're quoted, and they're quoted quite a bit in both Luke and Acts. But he has some questions. He needs to know some more answers. And so Luke writes to him to say to him what these words, I'm writing to you so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. The Gospel of Luke deals with the questions about Jesus, and the book of Acts deals with questions about the church. When we get to the book of Acts, the focus is off Jesus' life on earth, and it's put on the followers of Jesus on earth. That's why we're looking at the book of Acts. It will tell us what Christianity is like and therefore define the church. As Marty mentioned, D-teams and small groups are going to be following the sermon series in Bible studies, and the studies will be available next weekend. Make sure you get those, because we want as many people as possible to grow in their understanding of what the church is. And if you can come Saturday morning, you will not be disappointed, as a master of the book of Acts opens up Acts for us over an hour or so. You will learn so much. If you haven't already done so, then would you take out your sermon notes? Because we want to learn as much as possible about the church, and an excellent way to do that is to take notes as you're listening. Because we want to begin the series now, which is called Unleashed. The Holy Spirit defines Christianity. Unleashed. The Holy Spirit defines Christianity. And we're going to dive into Acts chapter 2. Because Acts 2, verses 1 to 21, set the direction for the whole of the book of Acts. And there are two key lessons to learn in verses 21 to 21. And the lessons are these. Let me give them to you up front. One, the church is full of followers of Jesus Christ who have been filled by the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus Christ who have been filled by the Holy Spirit. And the second lesson is this. Those followers are unleashed by the Holy Spirit for mission. So let's look at them. First of all, Jesus Christ's followers filled by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 with me in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That had to be a moment right there, I think. It's like you're in your D-team meeting. Food is on the floor, drinks are in hand, and then suddenly the sound of rushing wind comes, but there's no wind in the room. It's like the sound comes through the ceiling all the way through the roof, but no wind. And people sort of hold back, you know, drinks fly everywhere, food goes over, they thump their chest to get it kick-started, and if that's not enough to get you to change your underwear, the next verse probably is. All of them were filled, verse 3 tells us that what seemed like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on all of them. So they get this rushing wind sound and then fire sitting on people's heads. And Luke says in verse 4, this is because the Holy Spirit filled them. And that's what Jesus promised would happen. that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come on his people. Let's read on, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And then there's a list of nations there that are spoken to. And verse 11, they say, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" What does it mean? And some people poke fun at them and say, "They've just had too much vino. They're doing a bit of breakfast beer." And then we read on, and Peter stands up and says, "These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. There's no pub open anywhere. They're not drunk. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days," God says, verse 17, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." No longer is the Spirit of God confined to one leader like he was so often in the Old Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is to be in and all God's people, on men and women, on young and old. And the suddenness with which this all happens tells us that the Holy Spirit is not a domesticated, weak, wispy spirit thing. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is unleashed on the believers. My understanding is in Acts 2, we're looking at 120 believers. I base that on chapter 1, verse 14. 120 believers have the Spirit of God unleashed on them. And in the year 2011, the Holy Spirit has been unleashed on all who follow Jesus. May not come with the sound and the flames as it did in Acts. And that's okay, because this incident in Acts 2 is the only time when the Spirit comes with such theatrics. But he is given to all who follow Jesus. Now here's the question. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit given to God's people? Why? Well, we see the answer back in verses 6 and following. These men are given the Spirit of God so that they can speak the message of Jesus to the world. They speak to the whole world, Luke says here. And they speak in other tongues. Now, a brief note here. The tongues mentioned here is not the tongues of angels that Paul will speak of in 1 Corinthians 13. There is a place for that. And briefly, the tongues of angels generally is a private prayer language, though when it's used in a Christian gathering, it must be always used with a gift of interpretation so that everyone in the group can appreciate what is being said. About 15 months ago, Marty, Keith and I did a 3-week series on prophecy, miracles and tongues. It's a definitive series. Each sermon goes for an hour. You can go to our website and download it. And there you will hear what we understand the scriptures to teach about the gift of tongues in particular. What we see here in Acts 2 is not that gift. What we see here is believers filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to speak about Jesus to people in the language of human beings. They are equipped to do mission. In fact, like them, we are called to do the same mission. And that mission is the same mission as Jesus had. And we are equipped with the same spirit that Jesus was equipped with. You go back to Luke chapter 3 verse 21. Jesus is baptized in water as he comes up out of the water. We are told that the Spirit of God descends on him from on high. No tongues of fire, no rushing wind, just descending on Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and following, Jesus goes to synagogue. He's handed a scroll. He searches through the scroll until he finds Isaiah chapter 61. And he stands before the people and reads to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to captives. And so it goes on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, to do mission. And we follow Jesus through Luke's gospel, and we see him doing mission, reaching out to the last, the least, and the lost. He's forever calling the poor. He's for calling the widowed. He's calling the questionable to the Father. And we read through the book of Acts, we see that believers filled with the same Spirit are calling the last, the least, and the lost to Jesus. They call rich and poor, the oppressed and the oppressor, men and women. And when they come to Jesus, we see life after life after life wonderfully transformed. Jesus' mission is a mission to the world. And in Acts 2, the Spirit of God is unleashed on God's people so that they might take the message of Jesus to the world. It starts with Jews first, but as we go through Acts, we see it's to the Jews and to the world. And it's been effective because it reached the Hills District and we have heard it and we have responded. Now, what we're seeing is given more force if we step back for a moment and do a quick survey of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. There's a significant movement and a change in focus as we go through them. In Luke, the movement is all about Jesus going to Jerusalem. Everything in Jesus is going to Jerusalem because in Jerusalem, he will be crucified as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. In Jerusalem, he will be buried. In Jerusalem, he will rise from the dead. In Jerusalem, he will ascend from earth to heaven. All the focus of God's energies and powers are in Jerusalem through the book of Luke. When we get to the book of Acts, it changes. It's no longer to Jerusalem. It is from Jerusalem to the world. It's as though Jesus travels to Jerusalem. He goes to the cross. All of God's energy is focused on that. He dies. He's buried. He's resurrected. He's ascended. And when he gets enthroned on heaven, he then sends his Spirit back to Jerusalem, unleashing the Spirit of God so that the world might hear through the believers of God the message of Jesus right around the world. So, how do you define the church? How do you define the church outside Deer Park? Followers of Jesus who have been filled with the Spirit of God and unleashed by the Spirit of God for mission. It's a crucial mission because if you look at verse 21, men and women need to be saved. And we might say, saved from what? Good question. Look at verse 40 where Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Every generation is corrupt. It's corrupted by sin, which destroys the soul of every man and woman, boy and girl. In our day, in our generation, particularly in your generation, there is a very specific expression of sin, which is eating people alive in our city. And this expression of sin is called the mirror effect. It's as though when we are born, when you were born, our culture handed you a mirror and said, stand in front of this. As you grow taller, your mirror will grow taller. And then our whole culture supports and feeds this soul killer because it promotes self-love, self-esteem, self-help, self-actualization. It tells us, our culture tells us that you will be ever so big in your mirror. Which is a little like the mirrors at the gym that I go to. You know, you go there, you pump iron, you work hard, work up a sweat, you look in the mirror and you think, pumped big muscles, working hard, it's looking good. Go home and have a shower, get out and look in the mirror and you go, that water just shrunk my muscles right there in front of me. Our culture tells us that you can be very big in your mirror. Our culture tells us that you are very important. You are very great. You can have all that you want. You can be all that you can be. You can do all that you can do. You can feel all that you can feel. Which in the end is to worship yourself because the only image you have is the one in the mirror. It is the 21st century Trinity that we worship. The 21st century Trinity is me, myself, and I, which completely corrupts the way and the why of why we were created in the first place. We were created to worship God, not ourselves. Romans 1 tells us that because humanity decided not to worship God, God handed humanity over. It's a bit like, you know, so you want to have an eating challenge? You want to eat hash browns? Go on. Have another one. Have another one. You want to eat hash? Have another one. You keep having, just have them. Have another. You want another one? Have another one. Have another one. And when you hurl, God says, you want to eat hash browns? Have another one. Have another one until you hurl again. See, what God says to the world is this. You want to worship yourself? Okay. Go ahead. Worship yourself. Do you like the feeling of your soul being destroyed within you as you look at your image in the mirror? Do you like the emptiness that is within? Do you like the emptiness that comes no matter how much you stick in your mouth, which comes by way of alcohol or drugs to alleviate the pain? Do you like it? Have some more. Have some more. Because that's the problem of worshipping yourself. And in our day, right now, the mirror effect is almost equal to being famous. Being famous, someone was made famous a generation or two ago when they did something to contribute something to our world. A little bit like Corporal Ben Robert Smith was awarded the VC last week. Because he contributed to the Army of Australia by saving the lives of some of his mates in Afghanistan. To be famous now doesn't mean anything like that. You don't have to contribute anything to our world or anything to our society. You just have to be famous. Think Paris Hilton. People use social media and Facebook and YouTube and blogs and Twitter to become famous. Here's a question. Who is the number one personality on Twitter? It's Lady Gaga, followed closely by Justin Bieber, who's followed closely by Britney Spears. One writer has said, celebrities rely on the world as a mirror, constantly gazing outward in search of gratification and affirmation in order to stave off their unbearable feelings of internal emptiness. In our culture, normal people like you and I think that we need to become like the celebrities. A survey was done recently and reported that 51% of 18 to 25-year-olds said that becoming famous was either their number one or their number two life goal. If you ask them, do you want to be holy? No. Do you want to be loving? No. Do you want to be compassionate? No. Generous? No. You want to be famous? How are you going to be famous? By doing something outrageous to get everyone's attention, maybe a jackass thing and put it on YouTube. Or maybe I'll send photos of my naked self to my boyfriend on the phone. And it can lead to tragic situations. There's a story of Lawrence Fishburne's daughter. Lawrence Fishburne is an actor. He played in the Matrix movies, if you can remember that, if you've seen those, he's an actor. Anyway, his daughter is about 19, I think. Last year, she produced by herself, on herself, a pornography sex tape, which she then distributed. Fishburne, her father, tried to get it back because as a dad, you know, like that's not right. But she got them out and he couldn't buy all the discs, all the tapes that went out. When people asked his daughter, why did you do this? She said, making this adult movie is a significant first step in my career. I want to get famous quick and this is a great way to get started. And you think, can anyone really think like that? But that is the outworking of the mirror effect culture that we live in. Our culture says if you want to be famous, then in our day you mimic the least healthy among us and then try to outdo everyone else. The church has been filled with the Spirit of God. And unleashed by him to call people out of this corrupt, soul-destroying life. And the mirror effect, unfortunately, gets into some sectors of the church. where some churches start to say, God exists to give us greatness, to make us overcomers and achievers and healthy and wealthy and wise. And it's you know that you've made it if a Christian, if you are healthy, if you've got money in the bank, lots of it, you dress well and you make yourself beautiful. God exists so that I can be what I want to be, so I can become who I want to become, feel what I want to feel, do what I want to do. And we call that prosperity and possessions gospel, in which God exists to make me good. God exists for my glory. And that sounds a whole lot like the first lie ever uttered on this planet, when Satan said to the woman, you'll be like God. And at that point, you've got to say, that is not the church. It's not what we see in Acts 2. We are to call people out of the corrupt generation in which they live because it is destroying their souls. How do we do that? Briefly, by preaching the same message that the early church preached in the book of Acts. We see a summary of it in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. And it goes like this. We preach Christ crucified, and he was crucified according to God's plan. We preach Christ raised from the dead by God's powerful hand, which again is according to God's plan. And we preach the Christ who pours out his spirit on all his believers. When we preach that Jesus, when people see this Jesus, the one who would rather die than live without them, the one whose love is beyond measuring, the glorious God of all heaven and earth, as people see him, as they lift their eyes off the mirror that our culture gives them, as they lift their eyes from the soul-destroying gaze at the self in the mirror, as they lift their eyes to the great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ, then their soul will live again. That's because there is far greater healing for the human soul in seeing Jesus than looking at yourself. John Piper says it this way in one of his books. What could be more ludicrous in the vast and glorious universe like ours than a human being on a speck called Earth standing in front of a mirror trying to find significance in their own self-image? What could be more ludicrous? Particularly when we could gaze upon Jesus, the creator of all heaven and earth. When Peter finished preaching his message in Acts 2, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. And these were they who Peter said, you, not you of course, but you know, sort of imagine him pointing to everybody in the congregation that day saying, you murdered God. And they said, well, what should we do? He said, repent and be forgiven. So they said, we repent, and they were forgiven. That is great news for them. Once murderers of God, now forgiven sons and daughters of God. And it's great news for people in our time, because if those guys could be forgiven, then no one is outside the reach of the mercy of Christ. Not the girl who sent naked photos of herself to a boyfriend, not the guy who got wasted the other night, not the unfaithful wife or the cheating husband. No one is way beyond God. Having said all of that, can such a church exist today? Well, I hope so. Because the last, the least, and the lost live around us. Victims of domestic violence and sex slaves are imprisoned in houses near where you live. Families with special needs children and the aged are dotted all around us. Australians of all ages have nothing better to look at than a mirror of self to gaze upon. They can't work out why their soul is being destroyed in front of them. To be sure, we are becoming like the church in Acts. 38 people gave their lives to Jesus. 37 recommitted. That's great news. We're caring for children in Kenya. We're raising money for a well in Kenya. We're looking to partner with a church in Queensland to help with the flood relief. But while we are still upright and breathing, the mission is still ours. And so can I have a word to high school students for a moment? Because you're in a time of life that you will never get again. You spend more time in a great environment with a particular group of people that in ways that you will never ever do again. Once school comes to an end, so will the opportunities that God is giving you today and tomorrow. So can I encourage you to gather in your year groups and to pray for those friends of yours at school who do not yet know Jesus. Last year, batons were given to you to take the message of Jesus to your school. Pray for the students in your year. Pray that they'll be released before year 12, that at the end of year 12, it might just be they'll sit next to you in church here or be in some other church. And don't give up on those who seem to be getting opposed to Jesus. Love on them and serve them and help them to see Jesus, because you have been filled with the Spirit of God and you are unleashed for mission at your school. The rest of us can do three things. Keep praying for those who don't know Jesus. Help them take a step towards hearing Jesus. And thirdly, invite them to places like church where they'll hear about Jesus clearly. The same raw material that God used in Acts 2 is sitting in that seat that you're sitting in. The man who's sitting in your seat, the woman sitting in your seat, has been filled with the Spirit of God, and he has unleashed you for mission. And that is all the raw material that is needed for St. Paul's to become the church outside of Deer Park.